Well, hello, my friends, and welcome to Hope for Your Heart. This is Pastor Calvin Corbett with Hickory Ridge Community Church in Chesapeake, Virginia, hoping that your week is off to a really, really great start. Well, we are so excited about what God is doing. So many exciting things are happening, not only through our church, but also through our community. And we're seeing God really move in a very special way. And so I want to spend just the first couple minutes of the broadcast telling you about a couple of things that are happening at Hickory Ridge Community Church. If you are interested in joining, you're welcome to join us. And the first thing that I want to tell you about is our daddy-daughter date night. And we do this every year, and it's such a fun event. And we have our dads bring their daughters. They get all dressed up. And that is on February the 13th. This year, Valentine's Day is on a Sunday. So February the 13th, if you come on down to the church, we'd love to have you. You can go to our webpage to get more information and go ahead and register for that event so that we'll be ready for you. And you can register at hrcc7.org. hrcc7.org. Just scroll down and go ahead and register for the daddy-daughter date night, February the 13th. Now, the second event that I want to tell you about is our marriage conference. And we have a marriage conference coming up the weekend of February the 19th and the 20th. That's a Friday night into a Saturday. And that's going to be at the church. And it's going to be an event that is really economical, $35. That covers your materials. That covers your meal. And we're going to have a great event. It's going to be a vertical marriage conference at Hickory Ridge Community Church. All couples are welcome to join us. And if you're getting ready to get married, you can come join us. I was telling my small group last night, well, if you got a good marriage, this would be a good opportunity to make it even better. If you have a so-so marriage, this would be an opportunity to make it even better. If you have a poor marriage, this would be an opportunity for you to really bring it up to the next level. And if you're thinking about getting married, this would be a great conference for you to come to, okay? A marriage conference called Vertical, Friday night into Saturday, February 19th and 20th. I'd love to have you come. And you can also register for that online. So go ahead and go to hrcc7.org and register for that. Well, today, I want to go on and I want to share with you what happened at Hickory Ridge Community Church on Sunday. We've been going through a series of messages called Grace for the Disgraced. Grace for the Disgraced. And today, we're going to be talking about the fact that God gives grace to the runner. And before I get too much into the message, I wanted to share a few of my thoughts with what is happening in our world today and all of that is transpiring in our world today. And it's just really uncertain times. And we've had our Capitol attacked. We've had a lot of things happening that are most unusual. And so I just want to share a couple things about what the Bible says about violence as a general rule. You know, the Bible is very clear. Psalm 11:5 says that his soul hates the wicked and the one who loves violence. So when you think about what God hates people who are violent. God hates people that are destroying lives and destroying property. And so I want you to know that Solomon gave us this instruction in Proverbs 3:31. He says, don't envy a man of violence and do not choose any of his ways. So violence never brings about a justifiable end. And I'm not talking about a country going to war. I'm talking about one individual going up against another individual in a violent act. And here's the second thing I want to drive home to you is that when we think about elections and we think about all the concerns that take place, we have due process in order for us to handle these situations. And regardless of how you feel about the election, we are one of the only democracies left in the world today. And so we need to be praying that we can get things together so that our democracy can hold and so that we can actually get out and trust the elections, trust the process. And so we got to do everything we can do to make sure that elections are fair. You know, as a result, I think all Americans want fair elections. And so this is what the Lord says in Amos 5:24. Let justice roll down like waters. And we also are commanded in Isaiah 1:17 to seek justice and to correct oppression. Well, here's the third thing I want to notice and just make a comment about with what is happening in our world today. And as you think about this lawlessness, you know, the Bible says that sin is lawlessness. Yeah, that's 1 John 3:4. It also warns that the wages of sin is death. But I have some really good news. Even in the midst of all of that has been happening, God can redeem this tragedy and turn it into something positive. And so one of the things I think this ought to do for all of us is get us to the point where we're actually praying for our leaders. And this is one of the things that has concerned me for a long time. And I've got some Christian friends who are on both sides of the political aisle. And it appears to me that the criticism runs high, but the prayers run low. We ought to be praying fervently for our nation. You know what our church did as we learned about the attacks on the Capitol? We gathered together as a group of believers and we just prayed. We prayed for our nation. We prayed that God would bring about reconciliation, that God would bring about peace. And we are commanded in Ephesians 4:32 to actually be kind to one another, to be tenderhearted, to be forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. So I think we ought to also, in addition to praying for those who are in authority over us, we also ought to be praying for Christians to respond with truth and grace. And we hold these two in tension. We are to be full of truth and full of grace. So now is the time for us to speak the truth in love, Ephesians 4:15. And as I think about that phrase, speaking the truth in love, one of the ways I think that we can do that is we must not say about people what we do not say to people. In other words, we shouldn't be gossiping about people. And as we think about what the Bible says about slander, 1 Peter 2:1 tells us that slander is sin. So our Lord calls us to always be having speech that is gracious. And I got to be honest with you, this is really difficult. Now, it's not too bad when things are going your way and things are coming together, but when things are not going your way, it is so difficult to be gracious in the way that we speak. But I want to encourage you that you can indeed speak with grace. I think speaking graciously is actually habit forming. The more you speak graciously, the easier it becomes. You know, your brain processes the words that you say before they come out of your mouth. Hopefully, most of the time that happens. And as you think about your brain's a muscle, and that muscle can be trained. We call it muscle memory. So I have literally had to reprogram my mind to think differently so I would speak differently. Now, one of the things I did to help me with this is I memorized Ephesians 4:26, which says, "Do not let any corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but only that which is helpful in building up others." So we are called to be light. We're called to be salt. Now, both of these must come in contact with culture to bring about change. If we're going to come in contact with culture and we're going to change culture, I think it's only going to be changed by the grace of God. Well, today I want to look at the book of Jonah. We're going to be looking at the end of Jonah chapter 1, going into Jonah chapter 2. And if you're familiar with God's word, you know that in Jonah chapter 2, Jonah cries out to the Lord because he's in the belly of the fish. And God has got his attention. And finally, Jonah is coming to his senses. But before we get too far into our message today, I want to remind you of a story or a television show that was called Pigsty, way back in 1995. Now, if you were alive in 1995, you probably don't remember this show. It ran only for one season, just 13 episodes. The show featured five really slobby friends who shared an apartment in Manhattan that was inherited by a bartender named Randy. As you look at how they lived their lives, they were all sponging off of their parents. Their parents got tired of them sponging off of them, and they kicked them out, and they all became roommates in this apartment in Manhattan. The place was a mess in which they lived. They were uninitiated. And as you look at this whole show, Pigsty, it's no wonder that show only lasted for one episode, for 13 weeks. It is unbelievable that people would live that way. But I discovered something about how we live our lives. You know, we are sin-driven. We also become unkept. You know, sin causes us to run from God. There's a difference between grace and sin, and this is how I see this difference. When we are driven by grace, we are running not from God, but we are running to God. When we are driven by sin, we are running from God. Grace is always God pursuing us. Sin is always us running from God. So sin causes us to run from God. Sometimes it's physically, sometimes it's emotionally, but it's always spiritual. Now, as we look at the story of Jonah in this interesting book, this very short but powerful book, I see a parallel between the life of the prodigal and the life of Jonah. Both of these, Jonah and the prodigal, run because of sin. And both find themselves in a big place. Both find themselves in an uncomfortable place. Both find themselves in what we could call a pigsty. And now, speaking about running, I read about this poem that was written by a Canadian author, Ethelwyn Weatherald. And she lived in the early parts of the 1900s, and she wrote a poem about the prodigal in which she entitles it Prodigal Yet, or we would say Prodigal Still. Now, in just a few sentences, Prodigal Yet captures the plight of this straying child who isn't quite ready to give up the high life in the faraway country. As I read this poem, and it's older English, and I think you kind of catch the intent of what the poet is trying to share with us, because we all have this tendency to want to go back to the pigsty. Here's what she wrote. Muck of the sty, reek of the trough, blackened my brow where all might see. Yet while I was a great way off, my father ran with compassion for me. He put on my hand a ring of gold. There's no escape from a ring, they say. He put on my neck a chain to hold my passionate spirit from breaking away. He put on my feet the shoes that miss, no chance to tread on that narrow path. He pressed on my lips that burning kiss that scorches deeper than fires of wrath. He filled my body with meat and wine. He flooded my heart with love's white light. Yet deep in the mire and sensual swine, I long, God help me, to swallow tonight. Muck of the sty, reek of the trough, blacken my soul where none may see. Father, I yet am a way long off. Come quickly, Lord, have compassion on me. Now, do you get this poem? This powerful poem is a reminder to us that every single one of us has that desire to get back into the trough, back into the pigsty. The old hymn writer wrote that song saying, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Well, that is true, isn't it, for all of us? And I am so glad for God's grace. This year, our theme verse at the church is Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. And it says this, for the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. And this is what it does. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and to worldly passions and to live self-controlled, a life that is upright, a life that is godly in this present age. Now, as I think about the prodigal, I think about God's grace invades us from the outside in, but the problem with the prodigal is always on the inside. Some of them are doing things that would shock us deeply if we knew about them. You know, as we begin to think about these prodigal friends that we have, there's also prodigal parents and there's prodigal sons, there's prodigal daughters. But remember this one key, that no matter what you may think about the way your friends are living, no matter how angry you may be at the choices that they have made, the root problem is never on the outside. The problem is always on the inside. Jesus put it this way, from within. Out of the heart of a man come evil thoughts in sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. Jesus says all these things come from within, and they defile a person. You see, if we are defiled from in, then the solution cannot be from within. You see, I'm the biggest problem that I have. My sin has taken me further than I want to go, cost me more than I want to pay, and make me stay longer than I want to stay. The root problem is always with inside, until grace steps in. So today I want to talk to you about grace as we see it in Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, and then we'll wrap up and look at the life of Jonah as the message concludes today. Number one is that grace appears to everyone. It says, for the grace of God has appeared. We have all been exposed to evil. That is so true. However, it is also true that we have all been exposed to God's grace. Now, if you doubt that, I want you to go outside and look at the weather. The sun is shining, the air is blowing, oxygen is flowing through your lungs, and it doesn't matter how evil you are a recipient of God's grace. You are inhaling and exhaling. You are using God's creation. You are eating food because God has given you the ability to desire food. God has given your body the ability to digest food and turn food into energy. God has given you a heart that is pumping that blood through your veins. Everything that we have is given to us as a gift of God. That gift is given to those who are good and those who are not so good. It is given to everyone. You know, as we look at the prodigal, however, sometimes I think it's easy for us to intervene a little bit too soon in the life of a prodigal. We jump in, and as we look at the story that Jesus told in Luke chapter 15 of the prodigal son, we discover something very interesting. That is that the father waited for his son to return, and then as the son was returning, making his way home, that is when he saw him a great far off, and he ran after him. But what if the father in the story had gone after his son and tried to bring him back home even one day early? The son would have said, "Dad, if only you had left me alone for one more day, I would have made all that money back. Dad, don't you know I was making this big investment in the pork market, in the pig market?" And so it goes. We may think that somebody has hit rock bottom when they are still scheming away having their problems. It was not until the son, quote and unquote, came to his senses that he returned home. That has to happen to every prodigal son or daughter. It can't be predicted. It can't be forced. You see, repentance is, first of all, a work of God in the human heart. You know, if you come a day too soon, the prodigal will always think, "With one more day, I would have figured my way out of this problem. I would have solved my own issues." You see, as long as the scheming and the lying and the deceiving continues, the best thing we can do is to pray for God's Spirit to bring them to their senses and to wait patiently until that day comes. God's grace is appearing to them. God has given them that ability to see that grace, but they may not have been able to receive that grace just yet. Well, here's the second thing that we see. Not only is grace available to all, salvation is available to everyone. The verse says that offers salvation to all people, everybody. As we think about that, we see that God offers salvation to everyone. It doesn't say that all will receive this salvation, but it's offered to all. It is offered not by a plan or not by a place, but by a person. You know, Simon Peter, when he was going and listening to Christ along with the other disciples in John chapter 6, Jesus had gave him some really hard teaching, and he was telling those who were gathered around him that unless you drink my blood and eat my flesh, you cannot inherit eternal life. One by one, disciples began to fall because they thought that Jesus was implying cannibalism, but he wasn't. He was talking about the great sacrifice that it would take to be a follower of Christ. Jesus said to his disciples, a few that remained after sharing this teaching, "Do you guys want to leave too?" It was Simon Peter, and I love Simon Peter because he was always the first one to speak up. Simon Peter says, "Well, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." You see, salvation is available in the person of Jesus Christ, not in a location, not in a work, not even by being enlightened. It's found in Jesus Christ, in Him alone. Acts 4:12 says, "Salvation is in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved." Well, we've learned so far that salvation is available to everyone. Grace is given to everyone. And we see number three, that grace teaches us something. That's right. Not only does it give us something, salvation, not only does it appear to us, but it also teaches us to say no to ungodliness. We have this very interesting passage in Colossians chapter 2 that says that you were dead in your trespasses and in your uncircumcision of your faith, but God made you alive together with Him, having forgiven all of our transgressions Grace teaches us that we have been forgiven of our sins, we have received salvation, and so when we say yes to Jesus, we are saying no to everything else. Nothing else can produce what grace produces. It's not found in keeping the law. Grace is found in receiving the gift of salvation given to us through Jesus Christ. Well, here's the fourth thing that grace does. It not only teaches us to say no to ungodliness, but it also delivers us. It delivers us from worldly passions. That's what it says, that we are to say no to ungodliness, and God gives us through grace the ability to overcome worldly passions. You know, Paul addressed this later on in Romans chapter 6, and verse number 14. He tells us that sin shall no longer be our master. Did you know that before you became a follower of Christ, you were a slave to sin? Sin was your master. You could not overcome sin. You had a sinful nature. That nature was defeating you. You were not defeating it. The only way our sin nature can become tamed or become overcome is through grace. For sin shall no longer be your master, Paul reminds us in Romans chapter 6, because we're not under the law, but under grace. Grace delivers. Well, here's the fifth thing that I see about grace is that grace controls us, and grace gives us this ability to live a self-controlled life. We see that we are saved by grace through faith, and it's not of ourselves. It is totally a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. You know, because of God's grace, we are able to live a self-controlled life, which is really a spirit-controlled life, all because of God's grace. You know, many believers wrongly think that I'm going to be saved by grace, but I'm going to be kept by my good works. I want you to know you're kept by grace and you're saved by grace. It's not by works, lest anyone should boast. I think that's why so many Christians fall too many times, because they look at salvation and say, I did nothing to earn my salvation, and they receive it by grace, but then they try to work so hard to keep that, and they get frustrated because they're no longer grace-driven, they're driven by the law. Oh, I want to encourage you that when you understand how God and His graciousness can flow through you, you'll become a self-controlled person. A spirit-controlled person is a self-controlled person, able to control his emotions, able to control those outrages of fits, that anger, able to control through the Spirit, not by keeping of the law, but by the Spirit. Well, here's the sixth thing that we learn about grace. We see that grace will drive us to live godly lives, upright lives, in this present age. You know, if you're listening to this broadcast, you're probably a believer, but maybe you're listening and you're not a believer. There's a song, a hymn, that even non-believers are familiar with. It was written over 100 years ago, and it's called Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound That Saved a Wretch Like Me. You know, the last stanza says this: 'Twas grace that brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home.' I want you to know the same grace that brings about salvation, the same grace that brings about the availability of salvation, the same grace that delivers us from worldly passions, the same grace that controls us to live a life of self-control is the very same grace that will deliver us in this present age and will continue to deliver us until we are led home. You know, as we look at this grace that drives through our lives, in Hebrews 4:16, it says that we can approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace and help in our time of needs. I want you to know that as you think about repentance, repentance is that first work of God in the human heart. There are two very important pieces of theology that everyone must understand. Number one is that God knows us better than we know ourselves. Now, we think we know ourselves pretty good because we spend a whole lot of time with ourselves, but nobody knows us better than God knows us. And here's the second thing: God knows how to reach us at just the right moment. That's right. At just the right moment, God knows when to reach us and how to reach us. I hope you'll tune in tomorrow as we finish up this message and we bring it around to the application of the life of Jonah. As you join us tomorrow, I hope you spend a little time reading Jonah chapter number 2. We're going to get into this prayer of Jonah in just a little bit. We're going to talk about how God worked in the life of Jonah and how God allowed him to go through some times of suffering to grab his attention. Well, thank you so much for listening to the broadcast today. I hope that you know today that you can approach the throne of God's grace and you can find help in this present time of need. If you're going through a hard time, cast your care upon him because he does indeed care for you. God bless you and thank you for listening today. I look forward to talking to you tomorrow. Have a great evening.
Hickory Ridge Community Church is located at 3220 South Battlefield Boulevard, Chesapeake, Virginia. Sunday service times are at 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. We would love for you to join us. For more information, you go to our website at www.hrcc7.org. No matter what you're going through, remember, in Jesus Christ, there is always hope for your heart.